Let us commence the solemn worship of God today by singing part of hymn number 153, the first part. Hymn number 153, part 1, singing verses 1 to 9, omitting verses 5 to 7. Come, all ye chosen saints of God, that long to feel the cleansing blood, in pensive pleasure join with me to sing of sad Gethsemane. Hymn 153, verses 1 to 4 and 8 and 9.
Thank you. Lord, help us to read together a very solemn passage of his word, the Gospel according to Mark chapter 15. Gospel according to Mark chapter 15. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marvelled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come down to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him, and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marvelled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. May God bless that reading of his holy word to us, and may he help us now in prayer. Merciful and gracious Lord, we gather this Good Friday morning in this house of prayer to consider in our thoughts, our meditations, in our worship, the sufferings and death of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we come and bow ourselves before thee and pray thy blessing and thy presence here in our worship. We pray thy Holy Spirit may be poured forth upon us here this morning, that he may take of the things of Jesus and reveal them unto us, that we may be led in our thoughts, in our considerations, to truly consider him who endured the sufferings and death for poor, needy sinners. And we pray, Almighty God, that thou wilt lead us each by faith to view him, and in viewing him suffering, bleeding and dying, we may view our pardon, our peace being made, that finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray the personal application of these things. We would not just be those that look on, but we would seek to partake of these blessings, that, Lord, we may know that all these things were done for us. We view the sinner's only hope, that the shed blood of the holy, harmless Lamb of God. And we are reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Lord Jesus, we praise thee and would worship thee as Lord of all, for that precious fountain that thou didst open for sin and for uncleanness. Do take each soul and cleanse us in that fountain. Blot out every sin. Take away all our iniquities. May we be found in Christ Jesus, received graciously, welcomed to the feet of Jesus in all our need, and find an able and willing Saviour, one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we pray that faith and hope and love may raise up our expectation of heaven at last, though we are of a sinful race, that we may be brought to look away from our own fallen state and condition, and to look entirely toward the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. And may we view this Easter time, an empty tomb, a risen Saviour, one now ascended, making intercession for his people in heaven above. May we prove, from the youngest to the eldest, that thou art our mediator, that one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. May we prove thee in our prayers, in our acceptance before a holy God, in the answers obtained through his merits, his finished work. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy beloved Son, and thy love and mercy and willingness to give that great gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, we do praise thee and worship thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for that wondrous work of salvation, for the fullness and the freeness of it. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that each one of us may be, in time, living witnesses of that finished work, or that thy grace and thy mercy and thy love may be made known to us each. Oh, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt touch hearts this day and move us, Lord, in our affections and desires. Do draw us to thyself. We pray, Lord, that we may come in humble confession. May we be drawn to the Saviour of sinners. Though the things that we've read are solemn, and Lord, though we see in that something of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, yet may we see the love of God in all these things. Oh, we ask, Lord, that thou remember then each one of us as we gather, and any that may join us listening in. May the worship here flow to the goodness of the Lord. Do help us in our singing of thy praises. Do apply the reading and the preaching of the word to our hearts. May there be those things, gracious God, that are fixed into our hearts. May we have those things to take home, something to think on, to consider, to ponder in the days ahead. Lord, we come before thee as sinners, where we have no goodness of our own. We come and we plead the name of Jesus. What a precious name it is. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, then, Lord, as sinners, may we prove we are among thy people. May in our venturing, our coming unto thee with all our sin, our casting our care upon thee, prove that thou dost care for us, for time and for eternity. Be with any, Lord, who are walking in affliction's pathway. We pray for that sanctifying of affliction, whether it's bodily, mentally, or those afflictions that come in the path of life, the burdens, the heavy matters, the weighty things. Oh, may they prove to be a time where they prove the everlasting arms of an almighty God, and walking a path of sorrow. Oh, may they have fellowship with Jesus. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Oh, we pray, Lord, that we may have that fellowship with thee in thy sufferings, that we may be conformed to the image of thy dear Son, that we may be bettered by the cross, and Lord, that we may not suffer with those things that are removed and separated from us, but may rather it be, I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. Do help us then, we humbly pray. Lord, we look to thee. To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Do remember this church and congregation. Do remember the one church of God throughout this land and throughout the earth. Do visit us in this dark and evil day. May the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ shine brighter and brighter in an increasingly darkening world. Oh, may thy light, thy love and gospel liberty be poured out upon us. Do bless those causes of truth that are represented here in this gathering this morning. And Lord, do unite us here in our worship. May we lose sight of each other. May we see no man save Jesus only. Do remember the children. Do open up their understanding of these things. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless those that are young in life. Grant that they may be called by thy grace while they are still young. Keep them with a tender conscience, the fear of the Lord in their heart. May, Lord, thy blessing rest upon this rising generation. Lord, do help them and give them the understanding that the simplicity of thy gospel may touch their heart. For Lord, thou art able to save to the uttermost. However young or old, however seemingly far off from God, O Lord, do then make bare thy holy arm and command deliverances for Jacob, even life forevermore. Do hear us, Lord, in these our petitions. Do cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love all that is amiss in our worship. Pardon the poverty of our prayer and worship. Lord, do forgive and grant that thy name might be magnified here this day. We ask these things in thy name, Lord Jesus, and for thy sake. Amen.
Let us sing hymn 1123. 11:2-3. Stretched on the cross, the Saviour dies. Hark, his expiring groans arise. See, from his hands, his feet, his side, runs down the sacred crimson tide. Hymn 1123.
Thank you.
Will you turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. The Gospel according to John, chapter 15. And with the Lord's help this morning, I'll speak to you from verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Gospel according to John, chapter 15, and the 13th verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We sang our opening hymn 153, and in the second part, the first verse asks a question: and why, dear Saviour, tell me why, thou thus would suffer, bleed, and die? What mighty motive could thee move? The motive's plain, 'twas all for love. I wonder if at this time of year some of you feel that you don't quite enter in as you would like to, as you thought you might do, into the sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus. It's not maybe lack of desire too, but maybe you can look back to some Easter times, and maybe you find it at Christmas time when we think of his coming. And it doesn't quite come and touch you as you thought it might. And when you read the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, and maybe when those of us who are church members gather at the Lord's table each month, and you come and go, and it doesn't quite move your heart. We sang of it, didn't we, in our second hymn, that stupid heart. It doesn't move. It can look upon and read and think of these things, these sufferings, and yet it doesn't have the effect. But you know, friends, is it not in this view? Maybe not in the sufferings themselves, but in the work of our Lord Jesus, in the death of our Lord Jesus, in his coming, his living, and his dying. When we view the love, is it not that which draws the sinner? Is it not that which moves the heart? You know, the chapter we read and the considerations we have before us this morning, those final few hours before his death. Friends, it is an awful scene, isn't it? We think of the night in which he was betrayed, and his kindness and his love as he gave that beautiful ordinance of the Lord's Supper, having kept the Passover. He then brought in that new ordinance for the New Testament church, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And then leaving the upper room, he then goes forth into that garden. And we sang of it, didn't we, in that opening hymn. What a scene is seen there. You know, the beginnings of his intense sufferings. You know, his whole life here on earth was one of a great stoop of humility and love and grace. It wasn't an easy life. It was a, in many ways, a difficult life. A life of poverty. For the most part, he lived a life of ridicule. How often he was set at naught while doing good. How many looked on him and turned away from him. But, you know, friends, in that last night in this last day, we have an intensifying of those sufferings. Christ's passion. When he entered into that garden, he felt the full weight of the sin of the church laid on him. He knew it was coming. You know, my thoughts concerning this go to the 12th chapter of John. And he says, those Greeks had come to Philip and Andrew, and they'd come to them and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And what does Jesus say? "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." You see, the death of Christ is part of his glorifying. It is a wondrous death, a glorious death, though an horrific death. And he goes on to say, we read in John 12, verse 27, Now is my soul troubled, because the time had come. And he knew it was coming. And he came for this purpose. And the shadow of the cross hung over him from his birth until the very time he was nailed to it. He came to lay down his life. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." And then he prays, "Father, glorify thy name." And that voice came from heaven, "I have both glorified it in the sending forth of his Son, in that holy human body and soul united to that divine nature, the glorifying, the Son of God, Son of Man, and will glorify it again in the death and the resurrection and then ascension into heaven." Oh, friends, what a precious thing. But into the garden our Lord went. And he knew he must be that sin bearer. He came to be the substitute for his people. He came to take their place, to stand in their place, to bear the punishment of their sin, to bear the divine wrath of God, to bear the eternal punishment for sin that was due to the church of God. He knew it was coming, but he hadn't experienced it. And what do we find? Oh, we find him brought very low. Oh, there is that great horror. You know, you and I, we cannot comprehend it. What it is for the holy and pure Son of God to be made sin for his people. Not to commit sin, not to experience what sin was in the doing of it, but in the bearing of it, in becoming accountable for it, becoming responsible for it. He took it off of his church and he took it upon himself. And he bore the burden. It was upon him, not in him, upon him. You know, sin is in us by nature. We're born in sin and we're shapen in iniquity. And we go on to sin. If we live, we go on to actually sin. But we're born with original sin. It's in us, and it's all around us. But when the church was set free from that great burden of sin, it was all put on him, as one would put on a great weight upon an ass or a mule. And it was put on him, and he bore that burden. And with it came the effect of sin. And this is a great and precious thing for you and I. You know, when we think of our Lord Jesus now in glory, sitting at the Father's right hand, friends, that sympathizing heart, he knows. He knows what it is. When the Father turned away his face from him, he knows what it is to walk in darkness. When you and I are brought to feel something of God's displeasure, he knows way more than we do. And friends, what a comfort. Oh, may the Lord bring you and I in the hours and times and moments of darkness and despair that we may have, to look to Jesus, to call upon his name. He knows. For he has felt the same. He bore the reproach. He was made to be sin, and he felt the effect of it. And what was the effect? And do some of you know it? You feel the Father cannot look on you. You feel far off from God. You feel a great distance, a great gulf between you and God. Sin has separated. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And our sins separated him from his Father. And you know, this is a deep thing. A mystery. How this can be. But we read it, and what a statement. What a cry this was, wasn't it? In all the agony on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why? That word lama, why? Why? Why hast thou forsaken me? I delight to do thy will, O my God. That's the language of our Lord Jesus Christ through the psalmist. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now on the cross, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, in the garden, his soul full of heaviness. That agony, that sweat of blood, the darkness, the separation. The Father turned away his face, and the justice and wrath of God poured out upon him there. We sang of the olive press and how he was pressed under that great, that enormous weight of sin. And he carried it, and he grappled with it, and the powers of darkness and Satan, his fierce enemy, seeing him sunk so low, the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, is prostrated on the ground. And you know, then in those hours afterward, in the sufferings, in the judgment hall, and the mocking and the scourging, and the spitting, and the crown of thorns. Friends, what a scene of agony and sorrow and distress. You want to know what God thinks of sin? Want to see a little of it, friends? We don't know the full extent. What a veil is drawn over Gethsemane. We hear, we read of a little of it. God has been pleased to record a little of it, of what was done in that judgment hall. A few words. But we haven't seen what took place. Those Roman soldiers scourging the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, wounded and afflicted, the buffeting, the mocking, the spitting and the shame. And as the Lamb of God that John saw, that taketh away the sin of the world, he, as that lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Oh, that beautiful and precious chapter in Isaiah 53. The man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, like the disciples. We flee from him. Like Peter, some of us would deny him with oaths and curses that we know him. Ashamed of him. Embarrassed of him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Greater love hath no man than this. Oh, how does God detest sin? How can we see something of the exceeding sinfulness of sin? You see it in these things. At Gethsemane, in the judgment hall, at Calvary. Something of God's distaste, the abhorrence, the iniquity of sin, the deceitfulness of sin, the vileness of sin. How can we see something of the greatness of the love of God? It's at that same place, in those same things. It's looking on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's considering him who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. It's viewing the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, glorious God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his sufferings and death. In his total obedience, in that willingness, how easy it was. It were an easy part for him, the cross, to fly. But love to sinners fills his heart and makes him choose to die. Would you want to see something of the greatness of the love of God, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ? You say, how much does he love his poor people? This much. That he might go and suffer even unto death. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Paul takes this up in his epistle to the Romans in chapter 5, and he says in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died, who for? The ungodly." The ungodly, his people in their fallen, sinful state, the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." And you know, friends, I was driving down to Chippenham on Wednesday afternoon, and that came to me. "Some for a good man, some would even dare to die." And I thought, I can't think of one person that would die for me. I couldn't think of one. And then I thought to myself, and I certainly can't think of one that would give his only begotten son. Naturally speaking, friends, by grace I know the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I couldn't think of one that would give their only dear, loved son, would offer him. "But God commendeth his love toward us." He presents it as worthy of our notice. He commendeth it to us. "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When the Father gave his Son, before the world was made, when he gave him that gift of a people, friends, Christ died. He was yet to do it, but he died. The willingness, the obedience. When the Son of God received that gift, he agreed to die for them. They were not yet created. The world was not yet formed. Friend, what love. And then in the fulfilling of all that was promised, all that was agreed, in that covenant that was ordered in all things and sure. Oh, the suffering Son of God walks out a path which shines with love. What other means, what other motive could there be? What else could move him than love? That free and sovereign love, unconditional. You know that second point of Calvinism, unconditional election. Unconditional. And friends, it's unconditional love. We love him, and do we love him? We love him because he first loved us. And God gave his Son. Gave his Son a wonderful display of love. And the Son gave himself. He offered up himself, having lived a perfect life on behalf of his people for their benefit. As he lived that perfect life, he then offered it up on the altar, that it might be that sweet-smelling savour to ascend to heaven. And that offering of himself, one offering for sin forever. And at Calvary and on the cross is that offering. Nailed to the tree. That death, friends, it was the worst of deaths. It was a death reserved for the very worst of offenders. We maybe could become numb to these things as we read them over and over again, but friends, the horrific death of the cross, it's a death of excruciating agony and suffering. It is designed by wicked men, evil men, to exact the most dreadful suffering upon those that are crucified. It is dreadful. Even the death of the cross. Not just a death, friends, but the death of the cross. And there, between those two, our Lord and Saviour grappled with the horrors of sin, the effects of sin, the punishment of sin. And we had in our reading that record that when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Those 3 hours of darkness. Oh, what an awesome scene. The darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Darkness over the whole land. And then that cry at the ninth hour, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar. And you know, friends, he was offered, wasn't he? He was offered first offering, offered to drink wine mingled with gall. And you know, he refused it, didn't he? He wouldn't have any of his sufferings diminished. He wouldn't have anything of his faculty impaired. He would experience it all to the fullest. And now he is offered a sponge full of vinegar and is put on a reed and they gave him to drink. Oh, that he may continue until that very end. He wouldn't bring an end to those sufferings until every sin was put away. The last of the very last sin on a record, friends, that you and I cannot comprehend, and that's just our own, without taking in the whole of the sin of the Church of God. But every single sin was put away, was dealt with, was punished. And not till then did he bring an end to it all. And he cried out, "It is finished." And he knew it was, friends. There was nothing left. He came to the very end of it all. And he had borne it all away. It had all been put away. And justice had nothing left to do. And the sword is put back into its sheath. And there is nothing that remained. And then he declared it to be so. It is finished. And then he bows his head. And he lays down his life. "I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." And he laid down his life. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Oh, friends, what a thing this is. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, the question this morning is this. Concerning you and I, alas, this is hymn 763, alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Thy body slain, sweet Jesus thine, and bathed in its own blood, while all exposed to wrath divine, the glorious sufferer stood. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Was it for crimes? Was it for you? Was it for me? Friends, this great love, This love which in greatness we cannot estimate, we cannot comprehend it. But friends, was it for us? Oh, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, friends, is it that which you desire to receive this Easter time? Something of the fullness of the love of God. That you might go and approach that awesome scene. You might come, as it were, to the foot of the cross. You might behold that scene of matchless grace, Jesus in the sinner's place. That you might look upon him, and in your need as a sinner, in your sin, look on him whom you have pierced, and be brought to mourn for him. And know what that blend that only is found at Calvary of love and grief. Love and grief. Grief over your own sin. Grief that it took the eternal Son of God to come from heaven to put away your sin. Grief that you have sinned so vilely, so awfully, into such a degree that nothing less than the eternal Son of God in human form could take away that punishment and that guilt and condemnation. That no blood less than the blood of God's dear Son could wash away such deep, dark, sin-stained sins. Friends, that grief, when a view of the suffering Lamb of God is seen, and yet mingled with it, love. Oh, how can your heart not move in love when that scene of suffering is viewed? Jesus in the sinner's place, heaven's brightest glory, sunk in shame that rebels might adore his name. For the rebellious also. You think it's for the good and for the just. But friends, it's for the unjust, for the rebellious also. For sinners, Jesus came. Not the righteous. Friends, the self-righteous have no need. That the ungodly, the unrighteous, are those that feel their need. Friends, they see a scene of love. Oh, they hear his moans and his cries and his agony. And they view him suffering in that awful scene. But they see love written over it all. They see the love of God. Oh, they see the love of God to his poor, unworthy people. That he should turn away his face from his son and look to them. And look to the covenant that he made. And look to the oath he had promised. Eternal life through his death. And he turns from his son who's suffering for his people. And he has a view of the glorified church. And the throng of saints around the throne of God forever and ever, singing, "Worthy the Lamb that was slain." Oh, and that love has so filled the heart of Jesus Christ that he will not release himself from that cross. He will not call a legion of angels. He will endure it right to the end. because he loves his people to such a degree, to such a depth, more is his love than the multitude of their sin. More is his love than the multitude of the transgressions of the church. That great love, greater love hath no man than this. The man lay down his life for his friends. What friends are these that have caused him to die? What friend would it be of you if all he did was bring you all the troubles, all the sorrow? And yet, friends, this love, oh, this love to his friends, they're sinners who have brought him all of their sin and have humbly asked him to deal with it on their behalf. Like the publican, they've been brought to cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And for love's sake, he received them and still receives them as they come to him one by one with their burdened soul of sin and call upon his mercy and his love. And the Lord Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. May we know that great love. Amen.
Behold a seed of matchless grace, 'tis Jesus in the sinner's place. Heaven's brightest glory sunk in shame, that rebels might adore his name. Hymn 536.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us each, now and for evermore. Amen.